for this privilege, for this time that we can come together and worship you. Thank you for your presence here, for your blessings that are always with us. I thank you for this portion of scripture we're going to read this morning, and I pray that you would bless this reading and discussion. I pray you would open our minds to it. I pray you would bless me as I speak about it. I pray that you would just speak through your Holy Spirit to each one of our hearts and let it enrich us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks, Gideon. Luke chapter 11. We are going to kind of skip, you know, like a rock skips over water. We're going to kind of do that with the first 13 verses of Luke chapter 11 today. Okay, starting in verse 1. And it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, that when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And so he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For those of you who are thinking that sounds a little different, because this is the Lord's Prayer, but this is the Luke version, the one that everyone memorizes is in Matthew. Almost word for word, but there's just a few things different. Of course, the last, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, is only in the Matthew version. Just for those of you who are wondering if your Bible broke, that's what's going on. Which of you shall have a friend? Verse 5. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, Do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give it to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is a friend, yet because of his persistence he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. For if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? If he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? And if you, then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to him who asks? An interesting thing about Luke's gospel, the way that he kind of chronologically assembles things, is we see in these three portions of this first 13 verses, whereas we normally think of the Lord's Prayer is the answer to the question, teach us to pray, when we look here, we see that there actually are three answers. At least, I don't know how much of the rest of the next of the narrative goes on into more of a telling a story of something Jesus did. But we can see here clearly that there's the question, teach us to pray, and then there's the Lord's Prayer's answer, and then the parable of the pesky friend, and then the statements about ask and seek and knock. So I think that this whole section is in answer to their question, teach us to pray, and nowhere no one really sets a higher bar for prayer and what to expect than Jesus does in Luke chapter 11. Some of the statements in here are just really, really astonishing. A kingdom come, your will be done. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. You think about that one alone. Deliver us from the evil one. Ask and seek and knock. Those verbs in there are in the Greek present tense, which the English equivalent is to continue in a state of asking, continue in a state of seeking, continue in a state of knocking. And those who are in a continuing state of asking will receive. So you see why this ask, seek, and knock passage is following this parable of the persistent friend. Because it's a reemphasizing of not only the asking, but the persisting, of the continuing in a state of asking. Before I go into any more of the details in it, I want to try to make a couple of statements that I hope that you'll agree with. Jesus, when he tells the disciples how to pray, is not going to tell them to pray something that he has no intention of doing. Hopefully this is straightforward, easy to accept. When you think about this, okay, the disciples ask us, how do we pray? Jesus answered, okay, when you pray, say things like this. I don't think that the Lord's Prayer, and most of us don't think of the Lord's Prayer as something that's to be repeated and that's the full, I mean, that we just say the Lord's Prayer and then that's it. The Lord's Prayer is a list of things to pray about. If you look at it in the beginning, the first two lines, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, are statements of worship. And we see a pattern in here of he's opening his prayer in worship. The next statement, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, is declarations. Who's he talking to, by the way? In this one, have you ever thought about that? Everything else in the prayer is talking to Father, but this one, we open by saying, hallowed be your name, and then this statement, your kingdom come, your will be done. Well, it's not just the Father in that case. You see that in these two statements, we're not only talking to God, we're talking to our world, because we're declaring the kingdom of God come into where we are. And so it's like God has made an arrangement with us. When you say it, I'm ready to do it. So now we're saying it. You see, and that's why this couple of passages, your kingdom come, your will be done, is, okay, we're saying it, we're speaking into our environment, into our culture, into our world, that something that he is ready to do. Where was I? Jesus would not ask us to pray anything that he doesn't want to do. Let me give you just a simple real-life example of what I mean and why I would say such a thing. Gideon, my little son Gideon, say I'm teaching him how to talk to dad. My little four-year-old, he may wish that he would be delivered from punishment. Deliver me, dad, from punishment. Set me free to use the Kindle all day, as long as I wish, with no restrictions. Come, kingdom of cookies. And kingdom of candy bars, I think that would be some of the things he might like to pray. He might pray those. I might explain to him that I'm not going to do those things. But I would never tell him to ask for those. Come on, Gideon. Yeah, there's something in the requesting. Oh, isn't it sweet? There's something in the requesting, right, that is good for him. I would never say to him to keep asking for those things, knowing that I'm not going to ever do that. I think Jesus is the same way. He's not telling the disciples. He wouldn't be telling the disciples to ask for something that he never intended to do. Prayer is more than a process. Okay, a treadmill is a process. Lifting weights, the emphasis is on the process and not the result. If I'm lifting weights to get strong, I pick them up. I put them down. I pick them up. I put them down. When I get done, they're the same place that they were before. Nothing changed as far as where the weights are. But hopefully something changed in me. I either got stronger, I just got sore, or something happened. That's supposed to be good for me. The benefit of it is in the process. The process of lifting the weight. It's not in moving it from one place to the next. It's not, treadmill is the same way. The benefit to this is to me. I don't think prayer is that way. Prayer is something that is designed for the result. However, I certainly, of course, we all understand that during prayer we will become stronger. Praying, just the process of praying builds our faith. But prayer is not about the process, it is about the result. In other words, he tells us to pray that the kingdom of God come, not because he wants us to get stronger by praying and continuing in prayer, but because there actually is a kingdom of God out there ready to come when we call for it. There is actually a result. It isn't just a process. He asks us to pray for our daily bread, because when we pray for our daily bread, there is something out there that comes when we pray for it. He tells us to ask and keep asking, seek and keep seeking, because there is something that when we continue in that attitude that is released, that wouldn't be released if we didn't. I don't think that, like I said a minute ago, nobody sets the bar for prayer higher than in Luke chapter 11. And I think that when God gives us dreams to pray for, that he gives them to us and he gives us this pattern of continuing in an attitude of asking and seeking and knocking, because there really is something out there that he does want to do. Some of us look at prayer the way that, well, let me just describe another little story with Gideon. Let us say that Gideon has seen David's helicopter, his remote control helicopter, which he does love. And it's a little bit complicated. David's pretty good at it. He can fly that thing around the house, and he can set it on the kitchen table. He can, do a pretty good job with it. But Gideon doesn't get much of a chance for that, because it wouldn't last very long. Let's say that Gideon gets inspired and wants to come and ask me, I want one of those. I'm not going to encourage Gideon to keep asking for that, because I know I'm not going to give it to him. I don't think a good father would. There are things in the scripture that he is encouraging us to ask for, and I think he is a good father. If he is encouraging us to ask for it, it's because it really is out there for us to get. Not a cheap imitation. I'm not going to tell Gideon, you ask for the remote control helicopter, and at Christmas, knowing at Christmas I'm going to give him the die-cast one that you can turn the propeller like that. And I'm going to convince him that it's just as good. And I don't think the Father does that to us either. I have a friend who has, it's CLL, I can't remember what the middle L is for, but it's a chronic leukemia, lymphatic leukemia or something like that. But the upshot of this is that every 10 years is what's expected. Every 10 years, he would need to do chemotherapy. That kind of knocks the level down. And they expect it to be a fairly slow, progressing thing. But he's about my age, and it doesn't, it's not a happy thing for the rest of his life. To me, to pray that the kingdom of God come into the situation, that the will of God be done on earth as it is in heaven, means that I'm going to pray that this goes away. Why, and I think I have scripture to back that up, why would Jesus encourage us to pray in that kind of a way, when what he was really wanting to do, knowing that he was always going to do, is that my friend was going to live the rest of his life with this, and that somehow God was going to convince him that he had a better life because he had to live through it. He got the die-cast helicopter version, and that God always intended that for him. I think that God sets in our minds dreams to pray for because it's really out there, and he wants us to pray for it, and whether we actually see it or not, that he wants us to reach out and pray for the thing that really is his will, that really is the kingdom of God in that situation. And it's not about the process. It's not because dreaming is good for us. It's because it really is there. And because he really does, that is the thing that he wants to do. I don't know if I'm doing a good job of explaining this, but it fits in all different kinds of areas of our life. Sometimes we have something that we got the vision for and we were praying for, and then something happens that's kind of like it, and we accept that and say, maybe this is the die-cast helicopter version of what I was praying for, and that's all what he meant anyway. You got a vision for working in hospitals, changing the culture of hospitals so that there was more of a God-focused thing, more of a spiritual aspect or whatever, however this vision looked like to you. And I just made that one up, so don't know if anybody's got that one. But that's a good one if you want to grab a hold of that one. But let's say that you did that and you got a job at a hospital and a little bit of a start on that, and then you lose your job. It's common for us to look at a situation, circumstance like that and say, oh, I guess that was God's answer. I mean, that was the vision. What I saw there for those, you know, months or years that I was at the hospital, it wasn't what I was expecting, but maybe that's his answer. Maybe that's all that he's going to do. And what I think that this series of scriptures is encouraging us to do is know, keep asking, and keep seeking. If that vision was from God, if that word was from God, then there's more to it. And he's not going to try to convince you that the smaller thing is all there is. I believe that I go ahead and I pray for my friend that this will go away. I believe that God wants us to pray for being delivered, completely being delivered from depression, because in the end, that's what he wants, to be completely, for someone to be completely delivered. I believe that he wants us to pray that hope would return into somebody's life, because in the end, that's what he wants to do. He wants hope to be completely returned to their life, for families to be saved, for neighbors to come and to see God, whatever it is that he's putting on your heart, for people to receive giftings, prophetic ministry. On the other side of things, I don't think that Jesus is going to ask the disciples to pray for something that he intends to do, whether they pray for it or not. I think a lot of us have looked at the will of God. I should just speak for myself. For a long time, I looked at the will of God that way, and several years ago, realized that in the Lord's Prayer, it says, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Jesus asked us to pray for it. Why would he ask me to pray the will of God be done on earth as it is in heaven if it was going to be done whether I prayed it or not? I think it's because it isn't. I think it's because there is a role that I play in bringing the will of God into my environment, into my culture, into my world. And prayer is a part of that role, that he wants us to pray it. Come, kingdom of God. He wants us to pray that his kingdom come. Would I teach Gideon to wake up in the morning and say, "Dad, please give me a place to sleep tonight"? Would I encourage him? Gideon, it's good to request. Keep requesting. Request and keep requesting. That's good. Three times a day you should request. Give me a place to sleep tonight. Give me a place to sleep tonight. My wife would say, "Is that good for him?" No, I'm not going to teach him to do that. I'm not going to teach him to ask me for things that I'm going to do anyway. And I don't think God is teaching us to do that. I think if he is asking us to pray for it, it's because we have some kind of role in bringing it. It'd be like waking up in the middle of the night and saying, God, please keep the earth spinning so those people in China won't burn up. He's not asking us to pray for things that he's going to do anyway. But doesn't he know what I want, what I need, before I ask it? Yeah, he does. But there are some needs. He tells us to pray for our daily bread. There are some needs that he's not going to fulfill until we ask. Otherwise, why would he tell us to pray for our daily bread? He knows we need it, but he tells us to ask for it. The Jews, it's a little further on in the story than what you've gotten in the Bible reading, but the ones in Israel get taken away, and they don't ever get to come back. But the ones from Jerusalem and Judea, they get taken away to Babylon, but they're promised 70 years later they get to come back. Daniel, who's a prophet in Babylon, gets out the history and gets out the scrolls of the prophets, and he reads the prophecy about 70 years. And he looks at his calendar, and he realizes that's now. And so he prays, bring us back. God already promised it. When he digs it out and he sees it, time is now, he prays, bring us back. And he continues in an attitude of prayer, bring us back. Praying for things that he has already promised that he's going to do or that he already wants to do. There's a role that we have. I don't understand it all, but I just see it. I see it in the pattern in the scripture. In this section of scripture, I see, what are there? There's five. There's many principles of prayer that are in here, but here's five of them that I just dug out. Like I say, this rock skipping over the water here. Declare the will of God. One of the principles in prayer that seems to come out of this. Declare the will of God even when it seems unlikely that it's going to happen. Declaring, asking for what God has already promised. Give us this day our daily bread. Ask for deliverance from trials and attacks. Hopefully I'll get a chance this morning to talk a little bit about that. I think that's a very interesting part of the Lord's Prayer. Deliver us from the evil one. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. Be persistent. The word here in the Greek that's used in the parable of the persistent friend is literally shameless. Be persistent. And then when you ask God for something good, you don't get something bad. Just some principles that come out of this section of Scripture. Let me talk a minute about declaring the will of God. Declare the will of God, especially, even when, or especially when, it seems unlikely. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. They're declarations. They're not, a petition is, God, would you please, God, would you do this? This declaration, a declaration is a statement. This is actually in the imperative. And it carries the sense that it's a command. Come. Kingdom of God, come. Will of God be done. Peter declares at the entrance to the temple in the same kind of a style when the man who is begging is there. Peter declares, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. It's a declaration. Will of God be done. Similar. It is a similar declaration to the will of God be done. When we declare the kingdom come, there's a lot of concept that is in those few words. What does it look like when the kingdom of God comes? What is exactly we are praying would happen? When the kingdom of God comes, what does it look like? Well, I think in earlier in Luke chapter 4, we get a glimpse. There's many places that we can draw it out in Jesus' life. But if you remember in Luke chapter 4, how this goes. John, at the beginning of it, John has preached, well, just before it, John has preached, the kingdom of God is coming. Repent. And Jesus comes and he preaches, the kingdom of God is near, is here, at hand, however, whichever version that you pick of that. He declares himself in Jerusalem. Doesn't get a particularly responsive crowd there in Nazareth, where he grew up, not in Jerusalem. In Nazareth, he doesn't get a particular response, a faithful, faith-filled response. He goes to Capernaum. He casts out an unclean spirit. He heals a deadly fever in Peter's mother-in-law by rebuking the fever. People flock to him from all around. He lays hands on everyone and heals them. More spirits come out. And then he tries to leave. The crowds chase him. And he says, I have to take the kingdom of God to the other cities also. Okay, you got this? John says, kingdom of God is coming. Jesus says, kingdom of God is here. Jesus declares himself in Nazareth. He goes, he casts out unclean spirit. He heals a fever. People come from everywhere. He lays hands on them. He heals them. He says, I have to go to the other cities because I have to take the kingdom of God to them too. Then he goes to another region, and he cleanses a leper, and he heals the man who was paralyzed who got let down through the roof. What does the kingdom of God look like? It looks like freedom from the powers of darkness of all kinds. It looks like healing. It looks like forgiveness. I forgot to mention the paralyzed man, he forgave his sins. It looks like big crowds trying to get around to get what everyone else got. Kingdom of God. When it says to pray, the kingdom of God come, it's a pretty high bar that he sets when you look at it in context of this story, Jesus' life that's unfolding here. When you pray, the will of God be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is the will of God done in heaven? Is there something that God wants that in heaven isn't getting done? That's a pretty high bar. And yet he says for us to declare it, to pray it. You know, when you talk about declarations and words in general, words have an incredible power to them. When our words matching the words of God, there's an incredible power there that is released. And I say this, well, the entire earth is created at the beginning when the voice of God spoke, right? The key to it was, you know, let there be light. God said. God said and it was done. There's a lot of power that is ready to be released through a word. And in that case, it was the word coming from God. The words that we have can carry power that comes from God when the words that we say are the words that God is saying. Does this make sense? Now, coming from us, is that there is something ready to be released that when we say it, the power is ready to go. Hopefully that's making some sense. And when we see declarations like this that are way beyond anything that we can do, I think that's why they're here. That's the key to understanding what is really going on. I try to speak to a situation like Peter speaking to this man in the gate of the entryway to the temple. He can't make this man walk again. But he senses that there is a spirit there ready to do that, and when he says it, it's released. Our words, in general, can carry a great big power. Have you ever thought about this verse that so many of us have memorized before, Ephesians 4:29? Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. But look at the last part of it. That it may impart grace to the hearers. That just caught me this week. that it may impart. You know what impart means? That means I give you something you didn't have before. I impart $100 to Sarah. Sarah now has $100 and she didn't have it before. What's grace? Well, sometimes grace is used to indicate the pleasure of God. Right? God looks at you with pleasure, unmerited favor, right? That you have a high standing with God that you didn't deserve, that God looks on you favorably. Well, that was kind of a hard fit in this passage to me when it talks about me releasing that to you. But the other use of grace in the scripture is that it's the empowering to be able to do what God gave you to do. It's the empowering. So it fits with favor, right? If you're in high standing with God, then He's going to empower what you're doing. And you see both of these meaning in the scripture attached with grace. And I really think that grace isn't one or the other; it's both. But in this verse, when it talks about, I'm going to impart grace to somebody, I'm going to give them grace by something that is said, is it possible that I actually can release an empowering of the Holy Spirit to somebody by what I say? I think so. I think that's what it's saying. That I can release something in the Spirit to them, impart grace. That I can release something to them in the Spirit through the words that I say. There is a, on this same subject, there is a kind of famous statement that Mary makes after Gabriel makes the statement while he's talking to Mary. And it's close enough to Christmas. I've been waiting for it to get close to Christmas so I could tell this story, because it was such a cool thing once I realized what was really there. Gabriel comes to Mary. He tells her she's going to have a baby. She says, how does that work? Explains how that works. At the end of that, he makes this statement. Where is it at? For with God, nothing will be impossible. That's the end of what Gabriel says, and then her response is, I didn't write down the exact, but it's something like, I am your servant, I am your maidservant of the Lord, let it be just like you have said. So here's that's the story, and the phrase that I'm keying on is, for with God nothing will be impossible. When you break that down and look at what the words are here, the word that's used for nothing in the Greek is not the normal word that's used for nothing. It's actually rhema. It's no rhema. And so you may have seen it in a translation. I forget which one it is, but it's just no, for with God, no word will be impossible. Well, let me look at the other piece of this that kind of gives you the full sense of what it's meaning. The word that's translated shall be impossible literally means empowered, or contains the power to bring it about. So this thing that Gabriel says is literally, for with God no word will be without power to bring it about. Kind of awkward. Sorry. I'm sure there's a better concise way. But the word there for nothing is a rhema, and she just got one from Gabriel. Rhema is the word of God for now, for right now where I am. For with God, there is no word that will not have with it the power to bring it about. She just got a word, and Gabriel explained to her how it was going to happen. And then he says at the end of it, when God gives a word, there's power with it to make it happen. Words carry an incredible power with them. And when our words are matching God's heart. I'll just hit a couple of these other principles briefly. Ask for what God has already promised to give us. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us. as we forgive others. He's promised to forgive us. He's promised to give us our bread. Yet, he wants us to ask. Give us boldness that we may speak your word. This is a prayer from Acts chapter 4 that the disciples, the apostles, prayed after there was some persecution. They got together in this room and they prayed, send signs and let people be healed so that people will see you. And they prayed this other phrase, give us boldness that we may speak your word. That's something that they were already promised, but they pray it. They prayed it anyway. Pray for what God has already promised. Ask for deliverance from attack. I thought this one really stuck out to me this week. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. You got to think about that one a minute to realize. I had to think about that one a little minute to realize I had never really thought about it before. Do not lead us into temptation. The word there is peirasmos. We've talked about it many times, the Greek word. It is the same word that is used in James chapter 1, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. It is the same word that Jesus uses with the disciples, pray in the garden, pray that you not enter into temptation. I missed a may. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. So Jesus is telling them in the garden, you're going to have to go through something here, pray that you won't go into this trial. In the Lord's Prayer, he tells us to pray that we be not led into temptation. He tells us to pray that we be delivered from the evil one. In these verses, is prayer the medicine you take when you got into trial, or is prayer the inoculation you take so you didn't get into it? It's the inoculation. It's what you do before you got into the trial, because if you didn't, Jesus told the disciples, I know it sounds like I'm making this up, but it's what he told them in Luke chapter 22, because if you didn't, there's a trial you're going to go through because you didn't pray. I had to read that a lot of times to come to that conclusion, but I think that's what it says, right? There is a trial that you're going to go through because you didn't pray to get delivered from it. Jesus tells the disciples in the Lord's Prayer, don't lead us into, deliver us from the evil one. And I looked at this word, peirasmo. It is not the word that is always used when you see an English trial, but it's the most common one. There are some other words that are translated trial. But when I looked at this, just to convince myself I was getting what he was saying, I looked at all 21 times that it's used in the New Testament, and it's consistent. It's used when Jesus is talking to them in the garden. It is used in the parable of the sower, the seed that falls on thin soil. He said they fall away in a time of temptation. Something that we are to pray that we be kept out of. Jesus uses it in the garden. Another kind of richness to that is in this conversation, I guess just before this conversation in the garden, Jesus is talking to Peter, and he says, Peter, Satan has asked for you that you may be sifted like wheat, remember this, but I have prayed for you. Jesus knows there's a hard time coming for Peter. He says, I already know it's coming and I already prayed for you. And then in the garden, he tells him, you should be praying too. There is no temptation that is taking you except it is common to man. Same word. I'll skip the rest of them, but there's one at the very end of the Bible in Revelation 3. In the message to the Philippian church, the faithful church, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial. So, the Lord's Prayer tells us, and is consistent throughout the New Testament, that there is a trial that we are to pray that we be relieved from, to be delivered from, before we even get into it. He was trying to get Peter and the disciples to do that. He tells us in the Lord's Prayer to do it. And in the end, in the Philippian church, he tells them, you're going to be kept from the hour of trial that's going to come because you have kept my command to persevere. There's another one of, I can't find it here right off, but I'll just tell you the gist of it. When you're in the trial, I talked about prayer. Is it the inoculation or is it the medicine? There's a verse, and I don't remember which one it is right off, that shows it's the medicine also. So if you are in the trial, you pray to get out of the trial. If you're not in the trial, you pray to be delivered from it. So I just didn't want there to be a confusion that, well, you know, I'm in it now, so what good is prayer? Well, prayer is for that one too. Prayer is the medicine also, but it's that praying before it that I hadn't seen before. Be persistent. The word for persistence there is shameless. Shameless, want of modesty, an assurance accompanied with a disregard to the opinion of others. That's the way he's encouraging us to pray. You can see that the pesky friend is coming to him. I think the emphasis is on assurance. He knows his friend is going to help him, and he has a disregard for the opinions of anyone else. I know he'll help me. I just stay here. I just keep it up. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. We talked about that. There's a persistence in believing a word that God gave you that is really rewarded, and it is rewarded in Scripture, and it's a persistent to an almost crazy degree. Have you ever thought about Abraham in this way? Abraham might have appeared a bit crazy if we met him today. We talk about people like this. He got a word, I think he got it before this, but at least one of the times, he's 75 years old. He gets this word about stars and descendants, and he's 75. He's on the edge there of seeing this one come, you know, happen. At 99 years old, he sees the baby. Sarah hears the angels talking about the baby, and she laughs. And we all say, she should have had faith. Well, I think we would have thought she was the smart one if we were watching that situation. You know, I think that when we look at some of these stories from the Old Testament, we think that God had a lot better way of identifying himself when he talked to people than he does now. I'm not sure that that's true. He just kind of showed up and said, hi, this is God, you know, so just so you know. I mean, yeah, the burning bush was there, but when you talk to Moses. But if what he was telling you to do out of the burning bush was to go and stand before the Pharaoh and tell him to let all of his servants go, you might question whether that was really God in the bush, whether I really heard that right. Abraham's vision of the stars, his hearing God, was, you know, it was kind of in a private prayer time. All I'm saying is, based on this time that he heard God in his mind, that he had an encounter, an experience with God, he stayed faithful from the time when it was barely possible to happen to a time when it was totally impossible to happen. And his faith is recorded in Scripture as that's the model. Staying faithful to the vision that God gave long after it's impossible for it to come about. I'm going to end with just a story from my own life. I don't know if this is a great story of persistence, but it's what I've got. I have a when God does something with you, then it's, I don't know, then that's your story. In about a year and a half ago, I came down with a condition that that involved my bladder and my intestines connecting together, in a way they're not supposed to. And the effect of it was I had a bladder infection, which wasn't going to go away until there was a surgery and they separated these two. Well, of course, I went on antibiotics, but there were other symptoms that were easy to see whenever you use the restroom. That's about as far as I'll go into it. Fairly easy to recognize these symptoms, but they're intermittent. They come and they go. So when you go get prayed for, they say, well, you feel any different? You say, I have no idea. Ask me tomorrow. It might go 2, 3, 4 days without any symptoms, and then they come back. So what I did is every time I went to use the restroom, I prayed. I declared. I petitioned. By that I mean I declared God's will into my life, and I asked him, and I glorified him, and I praised him, what he was doing, every time. I had some times in there where it went week and a half, I didn't see anything. And then it came back, and I kept praying. I kept doing the same. So this was like many times a day, because I'm a male, and we go lots of times. Ended up, had some tests done, going to have surgery. God provided a great Christian man to do the surgery for me. All the way up to the time of the surgery, prayed, declared. I prayed that the surgery would go well, but I also prayed that God would heal it, that God would take it all away. I think, to me, this is what it's telling me to do. I did it because it's the pattern that I see. Just to stand on that, you know, on that word of God. Surgery happened, went really well. Came back 5 days later, things get kind of normalized out. And you know what, 6 months after, I'm still praying. Every time I use the restroom, much more praising now, because it had gotten to such a pattern for the 3 or 4 months before that is just was like pattern of my life. Maybe it's something I should keep. Praise God. I know that you could interpret this as saying that, David, it was all about the process and you got stronger in the process of praying. Because I did get stronger in the process of praying, but I don't think it was about the process. I think that there is a result out there that I was reaching for. I didn't see it the way I wanted to see it. But I really believe that there was something out there that was real. That God's will in that situation was for me to be healed. And that it was standing on what God's will was, standing on what would kingdom of God look like, what would will of God on earth as it is in heaven look like, standing on that persistently through and no matter what I saw. And really my emphasis on the persistence is in the beginning when sometimes it looks good and sometimes it looks bad and in spite of what it looked like, to stay. I could almost notice a kind of a pointing of my spirit in a direction, just kind of bringing it back and pointing it in the way that I think God had given, pointing it towards health, pointing it towards healing. And that is what I think he's calling us to do, in a persistence, in a standing, no matter what we see. And I really honestly don't think that nothing happened because of the prayer. I don't think nothing happened. That's a double negative. I think something happened. I don't know what it is. And I know that you can say, well, nothing happened. Whatever benefit you got in your spirit was all there was. I know you can say that, but I don't believe it. I believe it says, the ones that persist in asking will receive. I believe that it's impossible for God's children to stand persistently in prayer and nothing happened. So I can't tell you what happened. I have guesses, but I can't tell you what happened. But I believe something happened. And I think that's how persistence works out in our real ordinary lives. So in this section on prayer, we see many principles. We're declaring the will of God when it seems likely or when it seems unlikely. We're asking for what God has already promised. We're asking for deliverance from trials and attacks from the devil. We're asking in a shameless persistence, an assurance that is accompanied with a complete disregard of the opinion of others. I didn't get to this last one, but you see it in the end in verses 11, 12, 13. When we ask for something good from God, we don't get something bad. So, principles on prayer from Luke chapter 11. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for what you have written down for us to encourage us to be persistent, to encourage us to pray, to show us the value and the importance of it. And I pray that you would open the eyes of every one of us a little bit more to what prayer is, what you meant for it to be, and what it can be in our lives. I pray that you would just meet us all in our times of prayer, that you would make them the best times of our day, that your Holy Spirit would just be with us and they would be close to us. We would feel your presence. I pray that you would bless everyone who is here in that way. I pray that you would bless the families that are here. I pray that you would bless the food that we're going to eat and you bless our fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay. Potluck is next.